the Song of Moses, Brother Aaron.
Yes, good evening, brothers and sisters. It's good to be here again. I must first of all apologise. Well, I was first of all going to apologise for my shirt, but I say there are one or two other shirts around, so I feel quite comfortable. But I must apologise for my voice. I'm having trouble again with it. And it sort of goes up and down. So I'll ask Joy to go up or down as we go along so that we can keep everybody hearing what I want to say. Now, you notice that we've entitled our talk The Songs of Moses, because there is more than one song that Moses sung before the Lord. First one is recorded in the chapter that we've read together. Second one is recorded in our study, really, that we are thinking about over the last few, 2 or 3 years, studies in Deuteronomy. And the second song is taken out of the book of Deuteronomy, the chapters 31 and 32. And they've both got quite a different emphasis upon them. So the songs of Moses are three in actual fact, because if we take the one in the book of Revelation, which is the song of Moses and the Lamb, then we have three songs that are associated with Moses, or the hope of Moses, or the hope of Israel, as we go along. Let's just first of all set the scene for the first five books of the Bible, and the purpose of God in causing these to be written for our learning. They weren't particularly written for us, of course. They were written for the children of Israel, but because they're part of Scripture, they're part of God's plan and purpose for us, then we see that they do have a very strong relevance to us today. Now, when we think of the first five books, we know that they're not English titles for a start. They have a Hebrew title, and the Hebrew titles come from the first two words of each of the five books. And we say that Genesis is Bereshit, in the beginning, which is quite in accordance with what the message of Genesis has for us. Exodus is that. These are the names. I'm not going to try and pronounce them. Leviticus has He Yahweh called. Numbers, in the wilderness. Deuteronomy, these are the words. And each of these titles that are given to these five books is the first word of each book, which serves, as we read here, the keynote of its message in carrying the observation one step further. We notice that the five passages or titles taken in those series of conclusions provide a message, supplying the way that God wants us to look at these books and try to cover in just a few words his comprehensive purpose as creator and lawgiver of the world in which we live. And if we take those first five little sentences, if we could call them that, in the beginning, Genesis, these were the names which Yahweh called. Numbers, in the Exodus, in the wilderness, Numbers, these are the words which Yahweh spoke. So you've got this sentence put together. In the beginning, these were the names which Yahweh called. In the wilderness, these were the words which Yahweh spoke. So that's the whole plan and purpose of God, starting right from the very beginning, the book of Genesis, right through really to the end of the book of Revelation, that revealed purpose which those who have ears to hear can hear. Those who don't have ears to hear will never understand what the people who love the book are thinking or are spending their lives studying these ancient documents. But they're not just ancient documents, are they? To us, brethren and sisters, these are the words of life. These are the words that God has spoken to us. Now, in the scriptures, there are a number of songs recorded for us. And I just want to go through a few. I'm not going to explain what they are. We're just going to look at the titles of them. But what I want you to do is just go through them in your own mind in the few seconds that they're up there and see for what purpose these songs have been recorded for us. I will say that they have a great message for us. First, of course, is the song of Moses, of course, that we're looking at today. There's the song of Miriam, which followed on, which we're not going to deal with today. There is in Judges the song of Deborah, which we've read about quite recently. There is the song, or the sayings, or the poem, or whatever way you want to look at it, in that first chapter of Ruth, which are some of the most poetic words that have ever been spoken, and some of the most wonderful words that are in Scripture, because they not only sum up Ruth's attitude to Naomi's God, but they also sum up our attitude to Naomi's God too, do they not? Then there's Hannah in 1 Samuel. There is David, 2 Samuel, chapter 1, verse 18, and 2 Samuel 22. And then there's the songs of David, of course, the Psalms. They all have a purpose. There's the songs of Korah, which we read from time to time. Psalm 45 is a prime example of that. The songs of degrees that were put together by Hezekiah, which have a purpose, and they have a purpose in the temple worship of our God. And there's the Psalms of Hezekiah, there's the song in Isaiah chapter 38, then there is the song of Elizabeth, the song of Mary, the songs of the redeemed in Revelation chapter 5, which we've read again quite recently. And then there's the song of Moses and the Lamb, which sums up what our purpose is in life, to attain to that time when we too can sing both of those songs, the song of the redeemed and the song of Moses and the Lamb. So the purpose of these songs is to just put over in a slightly different way the plan and the purpose of God. Now, Brother Graham Mansfield, I'm sure you've all heard of, made this statement many years ago. Now, I'm not quite sure about the first bit, but I'm absolutely certain of the second bit. It took 40 hours to take Israel out of Egypt as far as the Red Sea. It took 40 years for Israel to get Egypt out of Israel's hearts minds. It always reminds me of that advert that used to be on television about that young lady that is sitting in a bar in an exotic part of the world, and a gentleman comes up to her and says, "Oh, I understand you've been swept here by a nice warm calming breeze. You're, you know, for one of the delights of the nation. Did you come from some exotic place?" She said, "No, I've come from Luton Airport." And it's just that sort of thing, isn't it? She, it was supposed, couldn't get Luton Airport out of her mind, or Luton as a town. And here's the same with Israel. They could not get Egypt out of their minds. And at every opportunity, and we can imagine Moses's difficulty, can't we? He must have had a very difficult life, Moses. People were never ever satisfied with what he did. It's a bit like a husband, really, isn't it? At every opportunity, the people wanted to go back to a world that they were so eager to leave in the first place. And Moses couldn't take the thoughts of Egypt out of Israel's hearts and minds. God, with all his power, couldn't take Egypt out of the thoughts and the hearts of the children of Israel. It was something they had to do for themselves. God could have done, of course. He could have created a miracle, and he could have made their hearts perfect and righteous towards him. But he didn't do it. In those two quotations there, Exodus chapter 16 and Numbers chapter 11, they are dissatisfied with that which Moses had done, that which Moses had brought them to, because they thought, well, you know, difficult as life was in Egypt, that it wasn't too bad to, you know, it was better than dying in the wilderness, because their faith had left them. So this taking things out of our hearts is something that we have to do ourselves. We're all part of this world. We can't help but be part of this world. We all rely on this world for so many things. I've been so grateful over the last 5 years or so for the National Health Service, for instance. Absolutely, totally grateful to them. And it's part of my world. Now, should I not be that grateful to them and think, well, all the good fortune in my health has come back because God's done it. God's made it that way. Well, it's probably a balancing act between the two, isn't it? But the actual fact that we are so entwined with this world, we have to work in it. We have to retire in it. We have to send our children to school in it. And we insist, as parents, do we not, that our children get the very best education of this world that they possibly can. And then sometimes we complain that the world grabs them and takes it for itself. And so, although we have to be very careful to as to how we see our world, I suppose we have to really, like the Lord Jesus really, that when he said you have to be part of the world, but not in it. But our lives are take a much bigger part out of the world, time-wise, than they ever do out of the truth that we value so much. So the background to the song of Moses goes right back to the call of Moses to do what he thought he was born to do. And of course the background of this starts with Moses thinking that he was the special one that God had chosen to redeem his people. A time when he was born, and the midwives didn't do the instructions of the Egyptian taskmasters. And Moses was born, and he was born a proper child. His mother saw that he was a special child. And aren't all our children special children in a way, but this must have made so much difference. And eventually he found himself into the house of Pharaoh's daughter. And he was brought up in all the culture and the education and the ways of Egypt. And if he hadn't been that special child that grew up to be this special man, that's where he would have stayed. And there are some of our historians think that he would have been the next pharaoh, whether that is so or not. But we know that he had to flee from Egypt at the age of 40 years because of those two incidents that took place when he was in there. And because Moses thought he was the one that redeemed Israel, to redeem Israel, it turns out that he was the one who was to redeem Israel. And God moves in mysterious ways, doesn't he? Moses had to wait in all this foreign culture and education that he was taking part in and he was learning. Had to wait till he was 40 years of age before God called him into action on his behalf. And it was a funny sort of action, really, wasn't it? Because he found his way to the back of the wilderness and he got married, that he had to wait another 40 years before God actually says, you are now ready to go and do what I want you to do. And he called him before the burning bush and he told him what he got to do. And Moses, of course, was told that he had to go back into that culture, that education of Egypt, which he so hurriedly left because of the circumstances, to a Pharaoh who he knew wouldn't be very pleased to see him. And he was told he'd got to go to in front of that Pharaoh and tell them that God, Yahweh, the God of Israel, was to tell Pharaoh that he got to let his people go. I don't know whether anybody read that article in the Christadelphia. I don't know whether it was this month or last month, where I think it was in the editorial, where the brother who wrote it said, that is what the name of Yahweh is associated with. It's associated with God's conflict with Pharaoh. It was to do with God's wanting to bring his people out. And we can see, can we not, that is true. If Moses went to Pharaoh and said, he wouldn't say the Lord, would he, as we read it in our Bibles. He would have said, Yahweh, the God of Israel, the God of the people of Israel, has said to you, you've got to let my people go. And when he didn't, he brought a plague upon them. Then he sent them again. Another plague, until it ended up, did it not, with that terrible, really, that terrible last plague of the slaying of the firstborn. So the singers of this song were those men and women of Israel, as the last part of the chapter comes out. The theme is praise. The overriding theme in it is the overthrow of Pharaoh. And this is what God intended. God said to Pharaoh, this is the reason I have raised you up to this great position of power, so that you can see my power. And God brought that showdown to an end by overthrowing Pharaoh in the sea, together with his own particular chariot. So the theme goes on: the overthrow of Pharaoh, the Lord Yahweh, holy, glorious, and to be feared. Israel's guidance that Yahweh had given to them up to this time, and the guidance that he would give them if they were to be faithful. Overthrow of the Egyptian army, fear and dread on the nations of the land. That was immediately picked up, wasn't it, where Joshua went into sent the spies into the land. And they came across Rahab. And what did Rahab say? First thing she said to them, we have heard of the power of your God. And what happened when we heard of the power of your God? How he overthrew the Egyptians in the sea, how he overcame Sihon, how he overcame Og, these giants of men with giants of armies. How God, your God overthrew them. What happened? Well, our hearts melted within us. And that's the theme of the song of Moses and the Lamb in the book of Revelation. When the nations come in conflict with the God of Israel, the hearts of the people of the nations will melt within them for fear of the God of Israel. And it ends up with Israel's settlement in the land. And the very last thing is the destruction of Pharaoh himself with his chariot in the Red Sea. And we could see Moses standing there with the rod when he struck the water the second time and the seas closed over. He would see Pharaoh, who had been his arch enemy for so many years, disappear under the waves, never to be seen again. And although it was such a terrible destruction, it was all in part, plan and purpose of God. So there's just after the song was sung, Israel got back to their old ways and started to murmur. So 3 days after this wonderful salvation that God had brought to them, Israel started to murmur again, and they wanted to go back into the land again, of Israel again. What's happened here? So Moses began and he ended his wilderness journey with a song. The first song was a song of victory. The second song was a song of judgment. So the background to Exodus is to this Song of Solomon, of course, is the whole story of Moses. And we go through the story of Moses, and it was such a wonderful song that it must have been quite a relief to the children of Israel, because we know there was no singing in Egypt. It was all groanings and moanings and difficulties that Israel faced. And here, to be able to burst out in joyful singing, it's still a great joy to some now, isn't it? I can't see the joy of this, really, because I can't sing. Absolutely tone deaf. But nevertheless, you could understand the wonder of being able to suddenly break out into singing in a song of thanksgiving. So, quickly review the life of Moses, his birth. He's been taken into Egypt. He's fleeing from Egypt. Appearing to God at the burning bush, called to redeem Israel, confrontation with Pharaoh, the final confrontation, a terrible death of the firstborn, and then reaching the Red Sea. And I'd like to just go back to Exodus chapter 13. chapter 14 is the record of Israel coming out of Egypt and coming to the borders of the Red Sea, and Pharaoh changing his mind about having let the children of Israel go, because there's all his cheap labour had gone, hadn't it? And it seemed that Pharaoh was a very hard man, and even losing his own firstborn sons didn't seem to affect him in any long-term way. And when the opportunity came to change his mind again, he did change it. And verse 5, we start to think about what was going through the mind of Pharaoh. Exodus chapter 14. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, "Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" And he made ready his chariots and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots, all the chariots of Egypt, and captains over every one of them. And again, the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he pursued after the children of Israel. The children of Israel went out with a high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them. All the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army overtook them, encamping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth, before Baal-Zephon. And we can imagine the scene, can we not? The children of Israel had suddenly come to a stop because of the sea in front of them. And the chariots of Pharaoh, not just a few chariots of Pharaoh, but 600 chariots of Pharaoh. Perhaps even more armed vehicles that Pharaoh had then, that were used on occasions in the last war. Not so powerful, of course, and not so destructive, but they were the up-to-date armoured vehicles of the day. And there were 600 of them chasing after Israel What could the people do? When Pharaoh drew nigh, says verse 10, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. They didn't cry out to Moses, because they knew Moses was as helpless as them. They cried out to the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of the out of the land of the Egyptians? Is not this the word that we did tell you, that in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said, and our Moses says this to us every day, brethren and sisters, doesn't he? The anti-typical Moses, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, whatever's happening to you, whatever difficulties you find yourselves in, whatever obstacles are there in your way, fear not. Marvellous words. Fear not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you this day. For the Egyptians you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. Why? Because the Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Fear not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. What did the Lord do? Well, he put the cloud in between Israel and the Egyptians, and he put the light the way that the Israelites were to go. And he told Moses to strike the sea. And Moses struck the sea. And what happened? Perhaps the greatest miracle that's ever happened in the history of this world. That a sea, suddenly parted. And it suddenly parted. And what was underneath it? What was underneath it was dry land. Dry land isn't under the sea, is it? Wet land is under the sea. And here, God had even made provision, not only to part the waters, but to make the land dry that the children of Israel were to go over. Moses stretched out his hand, says verse 21, over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground. Waters were in a wall upon them, on their right hand and on their left. And it's Paul's first letter to the Corinthians in chapter 10 that picks the symbology of that up, doesn't it? That water piled up side by side, and the cloud over them by night, which was water, was a form of baptism. And as Israel came out of the baptismal sea, we're baptized for what? For the forgiveness of sins. And at that moment, God took them through the waters of baptism with their Saviour at that particular time, Moses, into the promised land. And perhaps one day, brethren and sisters, we should be in the same sort of situation, where we too shall cross that border from this land to the promised land. Now, let's think of the Song of Moses. What was it? Was it a spontaneous song? Was it a song that had been written down and learned by the people? Well, if that was the case, it wouldn't be a song of victory, because Israel weren't expecting a victory. Was it a marching song that they learnt as they went on their way? Very much like some of the marching songs that we have today. And yet most of those who sang this glorious song never went into the promised land anyway. Yet here they are, at the top of their voices, singing this song of victory. And that victory they would never, ever see because of their sinfulness. And again, Brother George Booker, in his commentary on this, says, to commence a time of privation, which the 40 years were, is one thing. To conclude that time of probation in a positive way is another thing. And that's our problem, isn't it? We're all on that time of probation. We started it. Are we? Have we enough faith to finish it? And I'm sure I'm speaking to the converted brethren and sisters now. What does this song consist of? Let's just have a look at a few of the things. The right hand of God. Verse 6. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, has dashed in pieces the enemy. And those that picked up that sort of thought is picked up in the Psalms, Psalm 20, Psalm 63, 118 Psalms talk about this right hand showing God's righteousness. Showing God's authority, showing God's honour and God's salvation, that it's picked up all the way through this song, talking about Israel's fellowship with their God, which is very weak at the best of times, wasn't it? Their fellowship with God, and the most glorious thing of all, the purpose of God was to plant them on the mountain of their inheritance. And this is the theme that runs through the whole of the Old Testament. It was God's intention. It was God's purpose. God didn't fail. It was Israel that failed to attain to that high privileged position, to be planted on the mountain of their inheritance. They were put there. They were put in the mountain of their inheritance. But they didn't have enough faith to make their roots, grow. So it wasn't too long before they were turned out of that that wonderful land that was flowing with milk and honey. Now, also in the New Testament, the spiritual Israel are in the book of Romans, the sixth chapter, out of verse 5. Talks about those who have been baptized into the saving name of the Lord Jesus Christ being planted together with him. Verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And again, in Ephesians chapter 3, and that verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye be rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is that breadth and length and depth, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. So here is God saying, and the Apostle Paul in particular saying, because Israel wouldn't listen to him, that he was going to turn to the Gentiles, and he was going to give them the same promises. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might comprehend what the love of God was. Those attributes of God that were picked up in this song of Moses. His right hand, and of course we pick the right hand, don't we? And we apply it to fellowship. We offer people the right hand of fellowship when they come into the truth. And it is a marvellous thing too, because it connects them to us, doesn't it? In that way. So the first song made of Moses is a celebration of the past, a celebration of victory, and a looking forward to better times to come. The second song, which is recorded for us in the book of Deuteronomy, in chapters 31 and 32, are a different matter altogether. Just pick the thoughts up. 31 verse 16. The Lord said to Moses, "Behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and this people will rise up, go whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land, whither they go to be among them, and will forsake me, and break my covenant which I have made with them." So God, with his prophetic knowledge, Moses with his knowledge of his people, Joshua too, who took charge after Moses, he knew too, because at the end of his book he says exactly the same thing. He says, I know what you'll do. You won't be able to serve the living God because of the way you are. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But here God is saying to Moses, now you've got to go and tell these people. The Lord said, when you are dead, when I am dead, as far as Moses was concerned, you'll go a-whoring after other gods. Verse 17 says, then my anger shall be kindled against them that day, and I will forsake them because they have forsaken me. I will hide my face from them because they have hidden their face from me. I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured. Many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they may say in that day, art not these evils come upon us, because our God is not among us. And I will surely hide my face in that day for all the evils which they have wrought, in that they are turned to other gods. Now, I think the history of the Old Testament, the story of the Old Testament of Israel and God is this, that God would have forgiven Israel anything apart from idolatry. And he shows that all the way through the history of Israel. The only thing that God would not forgive Israel is for idolatry, because that put him in second place. And that says a lot for the world in which we live, does it not, brothers and sisters? All the idols that men and women worship, amongst them there is only one true God. And how many of us here in Coventry this evening have come to pay tribute to that one true God? 15 of us, of all the people who live in Coventry. And so he says, just want to pick up on the verse where he says he's got to pick up the song. Anyway, somewhere in there is a verse that says that Moses actually wrote a song.
Verse 19 of 32.
Now therefore write ye this song for you, teach it to the children of Israel, put it in their mouths, and this song may be a witness to me against the children of Israel. For when I shall have brought them into the land which I swear unto them, their fathers, that floweth with milk and honey, they shall have eaten and filled themselves and waxen fat, then they will turn unto other gods and serve them and provoke me. and break my covenants. So, verse 22. Moses sat down that same day and wrote the song, wrote this next song. So, how long did it take him to write the first song? If it took him just a night to write this one, he could have written the other one. But how the children of Israel learned it in that time, it's a mystery to me. So Moses wrote this song the same day and taught it the children of Israel. And he gave Joshua, the son of Nun, a charge and said, "Be strong and of a good courage, for thou shalt bring the children of Israel into the land which I swear unto them, and I will be with thee." And it came to pass when Moses had made an end of writing the words of this law in a book until they were finished. So that's the second song. The first song was a song of victory. The second song is a song of difficulties, punishment, judgment, because the children of Israel went away from their God. This song shall testify against them as a witness, which so clearly points to their sins. Moses therefore wrote the song the same day, taught it to the children of Israel. Now of course, before we get too critical about Israel and what they did and what they didn't do, faith tells us that the children of Israel should have taken their opportunities to worship the God that only wanted the best for them. Faith tells us, brethren and sisters, that with Jesus at our side, we can't fail. We shouldn't fail. There is no need for us to fail with Jesus at our side. It's inconceivable to think that we could fail. But we know as soon as we go away from this place, reality will take over. And we shall start getting involved in things that we shouldn't get involved in. And I'm not saying it of you, I'm saying it about myself, really. The first exhortation always comes to the speaker. As in the time of the prophets, our individual challenges is to get this world out of our hearts. We live with fellow disciples who, with us, love this extraordinary, exceptional man, Jesus. And he's there before our eyes all the days of our life, who demanded so much of himself. I've got to go up to Jerusalem. I've got to face the rulers. I've got to face the chief priests. I've got to face the people. I've got to go to judgment. Then I'm going to be crucified. But on the third day, I'll rise again. So, brothers and sisters, the song of Moses, part of the study of the book of Deuteronomy, perhaps a little bit long-winded and going on for a long time, but nevertheless it has so many lessons for us, because we too hope to sing that song of victory. Sing that song of the redeemed when the Lord Jesus Christ calls us. And let's pray that we have the stamina of the faith to succeed.
Oh, thank Brother Alan. Another interesting evening. There's a few minutes if anybody has any comments or questions.